So like I said, I'm Aaron, blessed to be one of your pastors. There are four of us here, and for a little country church, I mean, we're big for this community, but that's a lot of full-time pastors. And we make no apologies for that. We want people to be cared for. We want people to see Jesus. We want people to be served. We also know that some people don't feel like they have been cared for or served. How many of you besides me have been married for longer than like a week? How many of you like me have been married for 3 decades or more? You can co-join that if you'd like. That's fine. Yeah. So here's what I've come to understand about marriage, and I don't know it all, that's for sure, that you constantly have to deal with wanting to meet your own needs instead of that person you're married to. And then you go, no, I need to meet his needs or her needs. I need to help. And then you realize, boy, I can't do that. I can't meet their needs. And so then you need help. And so you either ask for help or you hope they see that you need help. We would call that reading each other's minds, which women are better at it than men, but you're not always 100% right, ladies. And then, you know, just on a real practical level, you could ask your husband, what are you thinking about? And he can say, nothing. And you're like, that's not true. And he's like, no, for real though. I'm thinking of nothing. I've got a huge box called nothing that I spend a lot of time in. And you're like, that's not possible. I have all this stuff going on. And he's like, no, it's not only possible, it's where I'm at. But sometimes he is thinking of nothing and you wish he was thinking of you. And sometimes she's thinking of everything else and you wish she was thinking of you. And we have this sacrificial king who's the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the God of gods. Nothing, everything else is lowercase. And he is thinking of you. But he's not right next to you. He's actually closer. If you're a Christ follower, he's living inside of you. And yet that just doesn't feel as good as having somebody next to you or having somebody who actually takes the garbage out without being asked. Or actually tells you you're amazing and thanks you for the hard work that you're doing. And we put a lot on people when the King of Kings gave it all for us, every bit. And so as we finish this series, I want to remind you that sacrificial king is really an oxymoron. But he really did sacrifice. He really gave himself. And he needed to, because we couldn't do it on our own. Your wife can't do it for you. Your husband can't do it for you. Your kids can't do it for you. Your grandkids can't do it for you. Your dog can't do it for you. Nor can 11, right? I mean, they just can't do it for you. Only Jesus can, and he's willing. As a matter of fact, you'll see today, and we have it up on the screen, he bore the sin of many. Jesus did. That comes from Isaiah 53:12, and so we're going to read that just to start off this. Why wouldn't we start there when we're reading about the book of Luke, okay? So you might understand that Isaiah is in the Old Testament, and some people think of the Old Testament as the bad news, and then the New Testament is the good news. But I want to tell you that all the way from Genesis, literally Genesis 3, all the way to Revelation 22, the good news is the thread. All the way through. The love of God. That he who knew no sin became our sin. That we might become his righteousness. This is good news, friends, and this is all the way through. Genesis 3 says that the serpent would bite the heel of God's offspring, but God's offspring, Jesus, would crush the head of the serpent. This is good news in the Old Testament, and it's all the way through the Bible. But this Isaiah 53 is a messianic prophecy, a prophecy about the Messiah, the coming King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Son of God and the Son of Man. And so if you have Bibles, please crack them open. If you don't have them, we have some for you. I know that some churches actually will hand them out to people. We have them right there to make it nice and easy for you. We also have it on the screen to make it even easier for you. Here we go, Isaiah 53:12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession, praying for, interceding for the transgressors. He's numbered with the transgressors, even though he's not a sinner. He didn't transgress. Transgression is sin or wrongdoing. And he prays for them. Romans 8 has some cool stuff about this. And so this is where we start. And I want to let you know that there is a rad parallel to this. And I don't have it on the screen. You could look it up. I'm going to 1 Peter 2. 24. He, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree. Does anybody remember what the tree is? The cross. Because it was made out of? Which is a tree, right? Good job. That we might die to sin. Church, tell me why it says might die. This is a choice. This is just nuts. Jesus, the sacrificial king, the one who could say, no, you're going to do this. You know, forced family fun. Anybody experience that? You're going to do this, and you're going to like it. And we're like, No, he's like, choose. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Whose wounds? Jesus, for us. That's just not fair. Would you join me in Luke 23? And we'll read 26. If you're just new with us today, we're at the end of a series on Jesus being sacrificial king, but it comes near the end of a series all the way through 2019 on the book of Luke, because Jesus is for everyone. Everybody doesn't want Jesus, and not everybody's going to accept Jesus. Not everybody's going to acknowledge Jesus, but Jesus for everybody. He came for everybody. You guys remember John 3:16, right? For God so loved that he gave. Who did he love? Everybody. Us. So verse 26 of Luke 23. Let me find it. There we go. All right. As they led Jesus away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene is in Africa. Who was coming in from the country. And they laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. What? Simon of Cyrene. He's got a name in here and they know who he is. We know that if you're reading along with the other Gospels, Mark 15:21 says that he was the father of Rufus and Alexander. So that means people knew who he was. There was something about Simon. I believe it's that he was a Christ follower and people would know about him. But he said, Simon from Cyrene, he's coming in from the country. Do you remember what's going on in Jerusalem at this time that people would be coming into Jerusalem? The Passover, like where God gave this beautiful, weird, graphic instruction to kill a lamb. Actually, get the lamb in your house for a little bit and then kill it and take its blood and put it on the doorpost. And if I see that, then your firstborn won't die because Egypt was about to get judged in a massive way. And unless God's people got in on this and did what God told them to do, they were also to be judged. And so they're there to remember God's goodness to set them free from slavery and give them the promised land and all of that. And so people from all around who are Jewish would be coming. And this guy, Simon, from Africa, came in. And he's showing up, probably 9 o'clock in the morning, right? To come and be a part of this whole process. And at 9 a.m. they would have morning prayers. Could you imagine you're coming in? It's time for you to celebrate and to love and to worship this God, Yahweh, who's done so much. And you're there and you're on time. And there's this procession and you're like, oh gosh, it's one of those crucifixion things. Doggone it. And it kind of slows up traffic a little bit. And all of a sudden, the Roman soldier grabs you. Simon, although they wouldn't know his name, so hey, you, carry this for him. That's not fair. What did Simon do? He's just being an observant Jew. He didn't do anything wrong. The one who did something wrong, according to the Romans and according to the Jewish leaders, was Jesus. And I want to flip this really, really matter-of-factly. Actually, Simon, like all of us, did something wrong. A bunch of somethings. It's called sin. Jesus bore our sin. Jesus wasn't guilty. Normally, now we see it like this, that Jesus was carrying the whole cross. Just from a real historical point of view, very, very, very rarely did that happen. Because there was already a post there waiting for him. He would be carrying, I can't remember what the name is. If somebody remembers it, you can blurt it out. It is crossbeam, but there's like a fresh, boy, you're a smart person title to it. But whatever. They would be carrying that. And Jesus couldn't carry it. Why? He'd been beat so bad. You might remember, and we're going to actually read it at the end of today's message, all of Isaiah 53. You might remember that he couldn't even be identified. He'd been beaten beyond recognition. They had scourged him, which was basically to beat him just within an inch of his life, and then sent him out to be crucified. Some of it was believed to try to appease the Jews, but I think it's because of what we just read in Isaiah 53. By his wounds, you and I, it said in 1 Peter 2, have been healed. And that really isn't what's fair. But it is what we desperately needed. I won't prolong this, but I want to tell you that though Simon wasn't guilty of what Jesus was accused of, he was guilty of sin. And Jesus took that on himself. And so this dude that was just there to do his thing, to celebrate, to be part of the feast, the Passover, all of it, had his life interrupted. Friend, I pray in Jesus' name that if your life hasn't been interrupted by Jesus and his crucifixion and his resurrection, if that hasn't happened yet, I pray in Jesus' name that it will. Right now, even. And if it has been, that you would remember that Jesus paid this massive price for you and I. That nobody, but nobody deserves to die for somebody else's stuff. Jesus chose it. And the Father put it on him. Let's go to 27 through 31. So Simon has to carry this. And I believe that he was a changed man from that interaction with Jesus. Because really, that's what happens when you meet Jesus for real. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. I'd love to take a ton of time for this. Let me just say this. Jesus raised up women. He loved them. He honored them. And they honored and loved him, and they cared for him in ways that men were either afraid to do or just felt like, eh. But you know what he never did with women? He never made them men. He never made men women. He recognized them for the creative masterpiece that they are. Amen. But turning to them after they were lamenting for him, Jesus says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.'" Whoa, Jesus, that took a turn. What? You're going to get killed. You've already been beat almost to death, bled a bunch, can't even carry your crossbeam. And you're saying, grieve for yourselves? He's like, yeah, grieve for yourselves, because there's going to come a time when people are going to wish they never had given birth or they themselves had ever been born. And they will begin to say to the mountains, "Fall on us," and to the hills, "Cover us." This is quoting the Old Testament. There is something bad that is coming, ladies and men. He's talking to the daughters of Jerusalem. "For if they do these things when the wood is green," when it's alive, and he's talking about himself, "if they're doing this to me right now, what will happen when it's dry? What happens when I'm gone?" As a matter of fact, in AD 70, you know what would happen? 1 million Jews would get killed. A lot of people call that the first Holocaust. Rome came in and cleaned out house. And he's like, this is happening. And I think it's more even a shout out to the ultimate judgment that's coming for those who don't want Jesus. Look, he was here on the scene. And people denied him, rebuked him, ignored him, killed him. He's like, if that's what's happening when I'm here, what happens when I'm gone? And technically, we know as Christ followers that he is never gone. He's Emmanuel. He's everywhere. His spirit lives in his people. But he was physically on the scene, and many people didn't even want him. Actually, they wanted him dead. And Jesus isn't mad at these women. He's just saying, hey, let's get things straight. There's going to come a time when you're going to wish you were never even born. You're going to call the mountains to fall on yourself. Grieve for yourselves. Repent is the call. Church, you're going to hear me say this over and over and over and over and over again. Repent. Change directions. Have your heart changed. Hear that God loves you so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have everlasting life. So believe in him. Bring yourself. If you're like, I don't know that I believe, then ask God to help you to want to believe. Try something different. That's what repentance is. Bust a U, come back to God. Let's go to verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. Jesus wasn't by himself. Who was with him? Criminals. Did we just read something that said that was going to happen? We did. Isaiah 53. He would be numbered with the transgressors. Now, there was two dudes that deserved to get killed and one who didn't. And Jesus was with them. He was counted as one of them. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull or Golgotha, there they crucified him, nailed him on the cross, and them too. One on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Wow. Hey, if you're sitting there today and you're like, I want to feel the Thanksgiving feelings. I want to be excited about Christmas. I want to be blessed and thankful for all that I've been given. And you're just not feeling it. Either you feel like you have the reverse of the Midas touch. Not that everything turns to gold, but everything kind of turns to trash when you touch it. Or you've just been mistreated over and over and over again and you're just tired of it. Or you miss your loved one who has passed away. Or you're counting all the things that have just sucked in your life. And you know you need to be thankful. Not for all the bad, but just for the breath in your lungs, for grace and mercy. Let this be enough for you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hey, Jesus sees you. He knows you. He knows that you make mistakes. He knows that you flat out choose to do wrong. And he recognizes, I'm not going to count this against you. Father, forgive them. The Father will forgive you. Do you want to be forgiven? Or does it seem too good to be true? It's too good not to be true. So he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Thanks for that prayer. Roll that dice for his clothes. He won't be using them. Let's talk about that for just a second. This dawned on me this morning when I was rereading all this again. What would you do with articles of clothing that had just been on a bloody dude? They didn't have like access to wash machines like we do. Water was kind of scarce. It was in the Middle East. What were they doing? I believe, just like anybody, and we're heading into this season, that they just wanted more. Even though it wasn't necessary for them. I don't know if they wanted it so they could sell it. I don't know if they wanted it because it was a trophy of people they killed. I have no clue what was going on for them. But they rolled dice, cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers, the ones that are in charge that wanted him dead, crucify him, crucify him. They scoffed at him. He's crucified already. We think crucified simply as died. And indeed, that was the whole purpose of crucifixion. But he was still alive, nailed to a tree. And so they scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he's the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him in three different languages. The language of power, which was Latin. The language of intelligence, which was Greek. And the language of religion, which would have been Hebrew. And his crime, this is what they would put. They would put this up there. His crime was being king of the Jews. You guys, there's so much to this. I want to let you know that some of you have heard this and you've read it in other things, and I've heard a number of people say, look, man, you got to put all of it together. This is really profound. We're actually going through the book of Luke on purpose. That's why I don't always go to Matthew or Mark or John. I get it. There's some rad stuff in all those, and they put together this wonderful picture. And you might remember in Mark, the Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And he says that up there on the cross, and it's translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Many, many, many people have said in his absolute pain and agony, he's like, God, why? And I think that's good teaching. But more than that, this Son of God, this rabbi, this knower of the word, quotes a messianic psalm that everybody would know, especially those who were just scoffing and mocking him and saying, oh, you're the king, you should come down. So that comes from Psalm 22. I'm going to read 7 and 8 and 18, but please, this week, go back and read it. It's pretty short, and it's really impactful, and you will see so much. This prophecy of Jesus, fulfilled by Jesus, he was up on the cross fulfilling all of this. How he would die, when he would die, where he would be buried, all of it, you guys, is just remarkable. But we'll go to Psalm 27 or 22, 7 and 8, and then I'm going to kick it to 18 really quick. All who see me mock me. This was written hundreds of years before Jesus was crucified. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, and they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. They were fulfilling this messianic psalm without even knowing it. They said almost word for word these things. And then kick over to verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. He didn't say, all right, now would be a good time to fulfill Psalm 22. Roll the dice. It was their choice. And they're fulfilling it. And at that moment, what is Jesus saying to them, you guys? He's really not talking to them at all. He talks to his daddy. Father, blight them with 1,000 wonderfully terrible plagues. May your children's children have leprosy. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Quickly, I'm going to go to Luke 27. You could join me there if you'd like. It's going to be on the screen. This is Jesus way before. This is when he was super popular and not being killed. So he teaches this. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. You know what people hate the most about church and Christians besides being told what to do? What do you think it is, you guys? Hypocrisy. John Hunter, one of our elders, commonly says this. He's like, when people say, I don't want to go to church, it's just full of hypocrites. And he says, oh, there's always room for one more. Come on. I don't know, he didn't originate that, but I love it and it's real. But we hate hypocrisy. Hey, good news, Jesus is perfect. He's not a hypocrite. He didn't say, it's a good idea for Rick. You should probably go ahead and forgive people who are chumps to you. Me, I'm gonna get a bunch of angels and wipe them out. But you, Rick, you should forgive people. No, he's like, look, this is what you should do to people who abuse you. This is what you should do to people who mock you. This is what you should do to your enemies. You should love them and you should forgive them. And then he does it. That's good news. It's remarkable news. It's Jesus. We'll go back to Luke 23, 39 through 43. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him. Again, we know in Mark and in Matthew that both of them were mocking him to begin with, openly. Which we're about to read just doesn't make sense. But you know how it is, misery loves company. And the old saying goes something like this. You don't have to be faster than the bear that's chasing you. You need to be faster than your friend who he's also chasing. I don't know if these guys are thinking, gosh, it sucks to be us, but it sucks more to be him. I don't even think he did anything wrong. Or maybe they somewhere inside of their minds and hearts believed that Jesus really was Messiah, and now he's hanging on the cross like me, a common criminal? He must not be who he said he was. We think God must have forgotten about me because I'm going through hard times. God isn't as good as he is because I'm divorced, because my kids suck, because I have pain, because I have agony. I can't get gout out of my life. God must not be as great as he is. Because we base it on how we feel. Hey, no bad thing should really ever happen to God's people. So I guess God isn't what he thought he was, or what we thought he was. I don't know if that's what was motivating these guys, but they're on the cross and they're mocking him too. And here's what happens. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Oh, okay. Come on. Can we just be real for a second? Let's get human for a second. I don't think we have to get human. We are. But you know what I mean. Here's the thing. He's saying, why don't you just save us? After he mocks him? As a human, not my first choice. You mock me and then you want me to help you? Gosh, that sounds like no thanks. With a side of shut your mouth. And yet, watch. This sacrificial king. But the other criminal rebuked this one, saying, do you not fear God? Since you're under the same sentence of condemnation, you're about to die, dude. And you're going to go out like this? And we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. If you're keeping track of things that aren't fair, you should add that one in the mix. Because it's not fair that he could spend his life doing whatever he did and then throw his life away by being a criminal that got caught. Apparently he was a bad thief because he got caught, right? And he's like, you're the only one. It's your kingdom. You're about to head into your kingdom. He actually understood something about Jesus. He's like, will you remember me? And Jesus said, yep, today you'll be with me in paradise. You guys, last second still counts. If you've been hanging on and pushing God away, good news, the sacrificial king wants to set you free. When I was reading this a couple weeks ago, Philippians 1:21 just came to my mind, and it's really, really, really been huge this week. As friends of mine have lost loved ones, multiple friends of mine have lost loved ones. One of my dear friends lost his wife quite a few months ago, and then his son passed away this week. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'll tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus says in John 11, shows up 4 days too late. His friend died. He's like, look, I'm the resurrection and the life. Even though a man dies, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? It's not to take away your sorrow and your pain and your grief. That's to put it in perspective. This doesn't last forever, friend. Then Luke 23:44-49. It was now about the sixth hour. That's about noon, okay? And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So for 3 hours it was dark in the middle of the day. Strange weather we're having. While the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. This thing was not to be torn in two by people. It was super thick, multiple layers, and it was to be symbolic of the separation between God and man. The Holy of Holies is where it was at. And we know in Matthew that when this thing tore, you could see right into the Holy of Holies, because Jesus, dying on the cross, ripped apart the veil. Took apart the wall of hostility that was between us and God. Jesus paid for that. You and I needed him to. And he wanted to. And he chose to. And his daddy wanted it to happen. Then at this point, Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He had been separated from his father. There was this first time ever separation between him and his father. And he's like, I'm doing this and I'm giving myself back to you. Reunited and it feels so good. Sorry. It is what it is, really. Thank you, though. Now, when the centurion, who was in charge of this whole crucifixion, saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. We know in the other gospels he says he's righteous. This was the Son of God. The centurion had a religious experience. Was his life totally changed? I hope so. And all the crowds that assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. Maybe it wasn't as cool as they thought it was. Maybe it was horrific. Maybe they just killed the Son of God. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Friends, on the eve, if you will, of Thanksgiving, and I hope that you guys really do get some time together with family and friends and remember how great your life really is. Breath of life in your lungs, food to eat, wonderful beverages to drink. I hope that's cool, but I hope you would remember what we're about to read. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. I'm going to read for you the entirety of Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. It's really simple. This is going to lead us into a time of communion. Communion is us recognizing and remembering that Jesus died for us. So we take the bread and we take the juice, and we remember that Jesus, who knew no sin, decided that he would become sin for us. And remember that his body was broken to make us whole, and his blood was shed to set us clean and free from sin forever. In thanksgiving, recognize Jesus. If today's the first day where you're coming to Christ and you're recognizing him, I pray that you would profess him as Lord, come and take communion, and then tell somebody around you. Yes, tell the person you came with, but tell somebody you don't know, I love Jesus, but more importantly, Jesus loves me. Would you do that today? And not just let coming up here be that, but use your words. And so with that, I want to preach a bunch, but I want to let Isaiah 53. There is a few points in here where I can't shut my mouth, and so I will interject one or two things. Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. Who's believed what he's heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who did God roll up his sleeves and show, I love you like crazy too? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. If you haven't caught it yet, they're talking about Jesus 600 years before he was born. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. You are lame, you are terrible, you were wrong. And he was holding our stuff on him. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, shalom, oneness with God. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We all have turned, everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He put on Jesus our sin. Do you need something to be thankful for this Thanksgiving? Let this resound in your spirit. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made him a grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He won't stay dead. That's so good. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. He paid the price so we wouldn't have to. We can be set free. Tell the good news, church. Be the good news. Live it out. Again, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. We're going to sing a song about our price being paid by Jesus. As you are ready, as you are willing, as you are able by the Holy Spirit, come and take the communion elements during the song. Partake in them as you will with your family. Remember Jesus when you take this. He did this for you.